The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
The odds are pretty high. This isn't the first time you've heard or read these verses, at least verse one. One writer suggests that Matthew 7:1 has become the ultimate mic drop in our culture. It typically goes like this. You quote Jesus, "Judge not that you be not judged." And then you act like anyone who disagrees with you is either foolish, self-righteous, or intolerant. And then you drop the proverbial mic and walk away, because who really wants to argue with Jesus? Who wants to be told that you're wrong? When I think about telling my three-year-old daughter that she can't have the fourth chocolate chip cookie, her response to that, her response to what I tell her that she can't do or can't have, sometimes is quite terrifying. Whether you're a toddler or a parent, a teenager or an adult, we all want our behavior to be justified. We want the ref to make the call against the other team. We want our friends and family to approve of our decisions. And most of the time, we want their approval without question. We want our followers on social media to agree with our thought process and our perspective. And as Donnie Mathis puts it, we want an advocate in a judge's robe. We don't mind a fair and impartial judge so long as he rules in our favor. We don't like being wrong, or at least we don't like being told that we are wrong. So much so that the resounding statement that we are so often tempted to make is, "Don't judge me. You can't judge me because you don't know me." But we do judge, don't we? Like all the time. Right now, we are constantly making judgments. You're making them. In fact, when you saw who was teaching today, there was a judgment. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it was a bad judgment. If it was a bad judgment, I apologize. I will not be teaching next Sunday. When you saw who was singing today, there was a judgment. When you heard the passage read, there was a judgment. We judge all the time, and I don't think I have to convince you of that. But where we might need convincing, or at least a deeper level of introspection, is that our judgment of others is often rooted in justifying ourselves. Like there's something going on within us, and that could be thoughts, emotions, or feelings. That could be it could be external. It could be behavior. It could be actions. It could be the way that we are choosing to live, that something is off. Something isn't as it should be. It's missing, right? Something isn't whole. And so judging others becomes a mechanism to justify our pain. I came across an article of a psychologist that said there are four primary reasons why we judge. The first is we judge because we're insecure. Maybe it's shame. Perhaps it's self-judgment. When we don't feel good about who we are, we tend to put others down to make us feel better about ourselves. So our insecurity becomes the very metric by which we judge others. So we're insecure, or maybe we're scared, is the second reason. Whenever we feel intimidated or threatened by someone, judgment is often the way we cope with fear. Even if it's trivial and shallow, judging makes us feel safe. We're lonely, number three. And this one's more subtle. When we are lonely, we can use judgment as a way to connect with others through our negativity. And there's this deceptive energy that rises up in us when we judge someone that for a moment makes us feel connected to that person. So we're insecure, we're scared, we're lonely. And fourthly, We want to change. When we want our lives to be something different than they presently are, or maybe we want to experience something someone else has. Maybe someone else has experienced success or renewal in their life. They've achieved something. They've accomplished something. And as we look at them, what happens oftentimes is jealousy kind of rises to the surface, and we judge others based on where we want to be. We judge others based on the change that we want to see in our lives that they have experienced. And we judge them based off of that. But this obviously isn't the full scope of why we judge, because not all judgment is inherently bad or negative. We make judgments and evaluations on a daily basis that are good, wise, and necessary. In fact, to follow Jesus is to make evaluations in our lives based on the way of Jesus. So I want to put an idea before you this morning as we look at these verses in Matthew 7. And here it is. We all judge. All the time. The question is, do we judge as one who condemns or as one who advocates? As human beings, we are either shaped by reconciliation or condemnation. And this is at the very heart of what Jesus is teaching us in these verses. Do we stand as one who condemns? Or do we stand as one who advocates, in particular, advocates for reconciliation and restoration? And I think this is such a pivotal question for us to answer in these verses, because Jesus is describing the critical nature of how we relate to one another as disciples of Jesus, who are helping one another grow as we learn to follow him. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So what does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean by judge not that you be not judged? And I think on surface level, this is a difficult question to answer, because in our culture, the word judge almost always carries a negative connotation. To judge is often viewed as to condemn. Right? Don't judge my viewpoint, or don't judge my actions. Don't judge my decisions. And so often the cultural interpretation of do not judge is you can't have an opinion of right and wrong. You can't judge me. You can't make a decision or a distinction about me. But that's obviously not what Jesus is saying here, because the word judge, it has this wide range of meaning. And I think we can boil it down in two ways. First of all, to judge is to make a distinction. It's to look at two or more options and to decide. This is right. This is wrong. Or this is good. This is better. And we know this isn't what Jesus is prohibiting in these words, because moral and relational judgments are absolutely necessary for a life of flourishing in his kingdom. In fact, Matthew 5 and 6 are filled with examples of judgments that lead you and I to wholeness and blessing. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, throw your moral compass out the window, or don't worry about discernment when it comes to your relationships. That's not what he's saying. I believe the second definition is at the heart of what Jesus is prohibiting here. And the other way we can look at this word to judge is to criticize. To criticize to the point of avenging or condemning. So I think we could sum up verse 1 this way. Do not judge unfairly. Do not judge unjustly. Jesus says, this is not the way citizens of my kingdom treat one another. And he's talking about the way we judge. Verse 2, For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this is a poetical way of simply restating what he says in verse 1. That judging is like measuring. Our justice system in America portrays justice with the balancing scale, right? We want judgment with a fair scale. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here. Fair and just judgment, it requires integrity. It requires honesty. It requires empathy. And hypocrisy cannot exist. A few verses later in Matthew 7, this is what Jesus is going to say. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Do not criticize others harshly. Do not judge unfairly. Now, why is this so significant? Why is this so crucial to what Jesus is talking about, to a life of flourishing? I want to give you a few reasons from this passage. Number one, because any harsh and unfair judgment that leads us to assume the posture of judge and jury over another human being is an attempt to assume the place of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. He says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." We are not God. I don't know the full story of the person that I judge, and neither do you. It's impossible to know the experiences and the complexities and even the motives of someone's heart. And yet oftentimes our judgments of others or our judgments over people assume things about them that only God himself can know. Did you notice verse 13 of Romans 14? Don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. You see, any judgment that condemns another individual is painting an inaccurate picture of God to that person. One commentator says, "Our judgment is itself a critical factor in shaping the lives of others. A harsh judgment may hinder a fellow image bearer from seeing the beauty of being reconciled to God through Christ." I think these words are so powerful and so critical because the God who knows us all the way to the very bottom, nothing is hidden from his sight, who knows all, who sees all, his posture towards us is grace. It's unmerited, undeserved love. The God who knows us all the way to our very core, he doesn't condemn. No, he reconciles. He restores. So when the enemy comes to us, and when the enemy tempts us, and he speaks to our mind and heart that we're unworthy, that we're unlovely, that we don't measure up, that we're not good enough, our advocate comes to us and speaks a better word. It's a louder word that says, "You're forgiven. You're loved. You're kept. You're secure in me." And so the significance of Jesus' words to us as kingdom citizens here is this: your judgment of others either mimics the accuser, the devil, or it mimics your advocate, King Jesus. So who do you want to represent? Who are you representing? This is the responsibility that we have to each other in God's kingdom. We have an advocate with the Father. Therefore, we advocate for one another. The second reason this is so significant is that Jesus assumes that our vision is distorted. That it's distorted of what we think we see in others, and it's distorted by our own sin. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? So he's intentionally exaggerating here. He's trying to paint a picture of this image that is quite comical, right? So picture someone walking around, huge beam, massive 2x4 sticking out of someone's eye who is attempting to investigate a tiny speck in someone else's eye. That's absurd. And the question that I think is at the heart of what he's painting here is, how can this person see clearly? They have something that's distorting their view. And it's internal, right? The beam's coming out of their eye. So something is going on within this person that is hindering their ability to actually see clearly. Now, the other person does indeed have a speck in their eye. Jesus does not diminish that fact at all. But the priority, the first step, is what's going on within us, not them. The picture that Jesus is painting here is aimed right at our hearts. Now, we may have valid insight about someone else, their actions, their behavior. We may be able to see clear enough that they're walking towards a path of destruction. But our primary responsibility is first and foremost to our own heart. And I think what Jesus is saying here is assume that you do not see clearly. And assuming that you do not see clearly, to remove the plank from your own eye is a commendation to you and I to assess our own hearts. He wants us to see that something may be going on within us, and maybe we're unaware of it. Maybe we're blind to it. And this internal look within to see our own issues, to see our own struggles, to see our own propensity to walk in a way that is unpleasing to God is indeed very possible. And so the Spirit wants us to see our struggle with sin, to see that our sin is no less grievous to God than theirs. And he wants us to go inward, not to self-loathe, not to bear the weight of guilt and shame. No, he wants us to be honest about what's really going on in our hearts so that our hearts can be made whole. So we can experience the restorative work of God's grace in our lives. And here's the beauty of this. We can be honest about our hearts, about what's really going on in our hearts, because we have an advocate. So whatever the beam is that's coming out of my eye or coming out of your eye, it doesn't have to cripple us. It doesn't have to shame us. It doesn't have to define us. Why? Because anything anyone could possibly ever discover about me, Jesus, my advocate, bled and died for. Jesus meets us in the deepest and darkest places of our lives. And with his life-giving grace, his life-giving love, he doesn't condemn us. He makes us new. He changes us. And so what I want to just remind you of is that plank removal is first and foremost removing the blinder so we can see God clearly. It allows us to see his compassion and his love towards us. It allows us to see his transformative power to heal our own hearts, to make us whole, and to bring life and fullness where life and fullness doesn't presently exist. But please understand this. the removal of the beam is first and foremost transformative for us. So that we who have experienced the love of the Father can approach others with that same love. So that we who are currently walking and resting in the love of the Father can move towards others with that same love. Which leads me to the third reason this is so significant. My struggles and my sin are not merely private or personal. They have great impact on others. Therefore, my struggles and my sin needs the careful, patient, and loving concern of others. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this is the part of the you can't judge me argument that always gets left out, doesn't it? But verse 5 is as crucial as verse 1. And the reason Jesus appeals to our hearts to do this internal work of dealing with our own struggles is so that we can help others deal with theirs. We need each other. Or maybe I could say it this way. The way of Jesus creates a new humanity where now my business is your business and your business is my business. And the reason this is not threatening to us inside God's kingdom is because we are now a people who are marked by love and grace. What does love require of us? As a new humanity, as a people who have embraced the way of Jesus, well, it requires that we not ignore. I can't ignore you, you can't ignore me. It requires that we not compare each other with self-righteous hearts. It requires that we not dehumanize one another, that we not merely look at one another as being defined by our behavior or decisions. What does love require? It requires that we not walk away. Love requires that we not merely mind our own business. And then there's verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, this verse seems out of place to me. Didn't Jesus just say, judge not? And it appears that he's calling people dogs and pigs here. And there's an array of interpretation around verse 6. And I just want to briefly point out what I believe he's saying. I think the emphasis of this passage is speaking of discernment. So the point of the story is that someone has something of great value. They possess something of great worth, and they're excited about it, so much so that they want to share that news, they want to share that worth with anyone and everyone. And yet, not everyone holds the same value over this thing that this other person does, right? Not everyone sees the worth that like they do. Do dogs and pigs value pearls? No, that's pretty obvious. And so I think the story is intending to show us that there's a disconnect from what this individual values versus what someone else values. And thus, what bridges the gap? Well, what bridges the gap is the wisdom of Jesus. Discernment of where the other person is. Discernment of what they need in this particular moment and how to communicate with them given the set of circumstances. So what's the right thing to do given the situation? What's the right thing to say in this present moment? And I think that's at the heart of this discerning, this wisdom discerning piece of what he's communicating here. If we value the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom, then there is a level of respect and reverence that we hold over the gospel message which influences not only the way we choose to talk about that to others, especially if it's perceived that they don't value what we're telling them, but it also values when we choose to tell them. And maybe, just maybe, the timing's off. Maybe we need to press pause on the conversation out of hostility that they have, or opposition that they have, or just the discerning wisdom the Spirit gives us based off the circumstance. But either way, we need the wisdom of Jesus. And this is crucial, because how and when we present Jesus or the message of the gospel to others, it could evoke a response that is detrimental to what we intended. This is why we need wisdom and discernment as we move towards others. So here's the question: how do we do this? How do we live this out? What does this look like? Especially given that we are living at a point in time in history where it appears that outrage is viewed as a virtue. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be outraged towards injustice, or we shouldn't be upset about evil and sin and wickedness and brokenness in our society, but there appears to be a posture within our cultural moment where so many people are angry about everything. It's as though anger is viewed as a badge of honor. And what I want to point out to you, for those of you who belong to Jesus, for those of you who walk in the way of Jesus, contentiousness and indignation is not a virtue in God's kingdom. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, it may be the way you're bent naturally. It may be a part of your personality. It may be part of your heritage and how you were brought up as a child. And so you tend to see things tilted or jaded, but it's not a virtue inside God's kingdom. So how do we do this? And I think Scott McKnight sums up Matthew 7, 1 through 6 really well. He says, Jesus creates self-awareness that leads to self-judgment. And self-judgment leads to humility and gentleness, which in turn leads to repentance and sanctification. And this leads to the kind of humility that then treats others with mercy. And this is what creates a kingdom culture that is shaped not by condemnation, but rather by humility, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Isn't this what we want? I mean, isn't this what you want to be a part of? Isn't this what you want to invite your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and family into? This is what I pray defines us as a church, that we are a people who are self-aware, which leads to this evaluation of our own hearts that humbles us, that leads us into repentance, that leads us into gentleness, which becomes the empowerment to be a people marked by humility, mercy, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. I have been on all sides of Matthew 7, 1 through 6. I have been the recipient of harsh, critical, unfair judgment, and it's painful. It leaves a deep wound. And my guess is many of you are watching this. You can empathize. I have also been guilty of giving harsh, unfair criticism. I too have judged unjustly. And the Lord in His kindness has allowed me to move towards others with gentleness and grace to help remove specks. And man, I have seen the joy of reconciliation and restoration as a result of that experience. And I've also been the recipient of advocacy, what we're talking about, of brothers and sisters lovingly moving towards me with a desire to help me see clearly. In fact, I just want to end our time together this morning just sharing a brief story of how someone advocated for me. Actually, it was last year. I had a friend who's a part of Summit, not on staff, not a pastor, not an elder, a team member of Summit, who reached out and said that they wanted to meet and talk. And what I knew coming into the meeting was that they were going to share some things that they were concerned about with me, that had to do with me. And we get to the meeting, and probably the first 10 minutes of this conversation was this other individual weeping uncontrollably, repentant and broken over their own sin. They began to unfold for me how they had spent the last several months removing the plank from their own eye, confessing sin to me, confessing shortcomings in their own journey. And what I'll tell you, in this moment, as I observe this brother confessing these things to me, here was what was evident to me. I knew that whatever they were going to say to me, I knew that they loved Jesus, that they were walking in step with the Spirit, and their desire was for my good. I knew that they wanted to help me see more clearly. And every defense mechanism that I had coming into that meeting, the idea of what are they going to say? What are they going to critique? What are they going to accuse me of? And how am I going to defend that? Every bit of that went away because of their posture. And after they began to share their own self-evaluation and their own journey of plank removal, he very delicately and gently and gracefully began to remove the speck from my eye. The things that he said to me were not easy to hear, but I needed to hear it. There were things that he was aware of that I wasn't aware of, that I needed him to make me aware of. And in this moment, what began to happen in my heart was a sense of vitality and renewal as I saw the work of the Spirit, as I saw this sense of God's love and grace and compassion to do a work of renewal and to bring wholeness to my heart. And we left that meeting, that probably an hour-long meeting, I left that meeting with a deeper respect for my friend, and our relationship today has a profound deepness that otherwise would not exist had that brother not moved towards me with the gentleness and love and care that he did. We all judge all the time. The question is, do we judge as one who condemns, or do we judge as one who advocates? Father, I pray that these words, your word, would fall on good soil for those of us who we have been the recipients of harsh, critical judgment. I pray that you would do a restorative work in us, that you would allow us not to miss the beauty of who you are because of how poorly maybe you've been represented by others. And for those of us maybe that are walking in guilt and shame, God, would you help us to see our great advocate, King Jesus, and how he stands over us, his life, death, and resurrection, and the work that he has accomplished for us, and how it speaks a better word over the accusations of the enemy. And may all of us consider what it means to be an advocate. Because we have an advocate, we can advocate for one another. And I pray this is the defining mark of the people of Summit. May it be so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.